In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Our gospel today is based on the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. Up to this point in the sermon, Jesus has been very general in his comments, but now he gets very specific. He addresses six critical areas where what goes on inside of a person is far more important than what occurs on the outside of the person. Now he is dealing with murder, adultery, divorce, revenge, honesty, and loving your neighbors. What he is about to say is not only going to astound the people who hear him, but also deeply anger the Pharisees, because you see, the Pharisees believe that righteousness begins and ends on the outside of the person. Jesus is teaching us that righteousness begins on the inside of a person. It begins with unconditional love. Six times Jesus either quotes from the law or from the interpretation of the law given by the Pharisees and the rabbis in those days. After quoting the law, he then explains what the law really means. Jesus is teaching us to live with Christian love. He is teaching us to live with the commandment that he himself gave: love one another as I have loved you. Is there a more appropriate Sunday to talk of love than today, 2 days before Valentine's? Many times when two people come together in a deep relationship, conflict occurs. I tell that to the star-struck couples in premarital counseling. In fact, one of their homework assignments is to identify a married couple to whom they are not related and who appears to have the love of God in their relationship. They are to invite them for coffee or lunch. During that time, they are to find out what this couple does when they encounter conflict. How do they turn to God with their problems? Do they pray together? Do they harbor anger? Do they hold grudges? If the church is truly a community of faith, if there are ties that bind us together enough to share each other's woes and bear each other's burdens, we are called as a body to come together in prayer, in confession, and in discernment. Let us never forget that many prayers should begin with "Our Father," and the same God who loves us loves our enemies also. The point is this: it takes one person to forgive. It takes two persons to reconcile. We are not in charge of the actions and attitudes of others. To be so would be an act of control, not an act of love. There's a wonderful little book titled "Jesus Did It Anyway," written in 1968 by Kent Keith, who was 19 years old at the time and a sophomore at Harvard University. Kent wrote that what he called the paradoxical commandments for Christians. Commandment number one: people are illogical, unreasonable, and self-centered. Love them anyway. Two: if you do good, people will accuse you of ulterior motives. Do good anyway. Three: if you are successful, you will win false friends and true enemies. Succeed anyway. The good you do today might be forgotten tomorrow. Do good anyway. Honesty and frankness will make you vulnerable. Be honest and frank anyway. The biggest men and women with the biggest ideas can be shot down by the smallest men and women with the smallest minds. Think big anyway. 7. People favor underdogs but follow only the top dogs. Fight for the underdogs anyway. What you spend years building may be destroyed overnight. Build anyway. People really need help, but they may attack you if you try to help them. Help them anyway. And 10, give the world the best you have and you might get kicked in the teeth. Give the world the best you have anyway. Jesus says to each of us, first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. We cannot fully worship God with an angry heart. In our gospel, Jesus is illustrating a truth that I hope we'll all really take to heart. It is very sad, to say the least, to have bitterness in your heart toward another person, or for that someone to be bitter toward you, and for either of you to die before they at least make an attempt to be reconciled. We all want to die right with the Lord. We want to be right with God. And to be right with God, we must have made every effort to be right with others. The amazing thing that Jesus teaches us today is this. It is incredible how giving forgiveness to someone or seeking forgiveness from someone unloads the gun in the other person's hand. Anger is most destructive when it is allowed to lie dormant for a long time and fester like an infected wound. In his book, The Great Divorce, C.S. Lewis tells the story of a visitor who is permitted to be a temporary guest in hell. At one point, the visitor accompanies a busload of souls from hell who are allowed to visit heaven. While in heaven, these residents of hell each have the privilege of staying in heaven if they choose to love and forgive. Surprisingly, most do not choose to do so. The book considers the stories of these passengers, telling why they would rather not stay in heaven. One of these is a woman whose husband has treated her shabbily on earth. She decides to return to hell. The reason she gives is that she would rather burn in hell than forgive her husband. In the Academy Award-winning movie, Forrest Gump, which I'm sure many of y'all have seen, there's a line that Tom Hanks says, "Life is like a box of chocolates. There's a lot to choose from, and you cannot be sure what is inside until you bite down into it." Another great scene from that movie had one of the central characters, Jenny, returning to her old home after her father has died. The old farmhouse is dilapidated and abandoned. As she reflects on the sexual abuse that she endured as a child, she is overcome by rage and begins throwing rocks at the house. The photography is powerful as it shows her rapidly reaching for rocks and then violently throwing them at the house. Jenny finally falls to the ground in exhaustion. The scene closes with Forrest Gump sympathizing and saying, "Sometimes, Jenny, there just aren't enough rocks." And that's true. No matter what anyone has done to you, sometimes there might not be enough rocks. Yet that's when we need to surrender our anger, surrender our hatred to God, and allow God to replace those negative emotions with love. When I was young, I loved to go to carnivals. I bet you too do too. Our school had one every year, but the really great one was a Dade County youth fair. I grew up in Miami. The 4-H Club sponsored the event. Awards went to the fattest pigs and the fanciest chickens, and I loved going. I went at first with my brothers and sister, and then later, when I was older, with my friends. We would scream at the top of our lungs on the roller coaster called the Wild Mouse. We would yell with joy and excitement in the haunted house and the House of Mirrors. We would all cram into a photo machine and have our pictures taken for a dollar, the four pictures. And there was another thing that was lots of fun. It was called the Love Tester. This is an old arcade machine that would be very low tech in today's world. It had a metal hand grip connected to a screen with an array of electric lights. So you would take hold of the hand grip and squeeze as hard as you could, and the lights would flash and tell you how much love you had. You were rated from a drag to a possibility to a sweetheart, and then to a hot-lipped lover. My girlfriends and I would be in stitches laughing as our boyfriends would challenge each other to the love tester to see how many lights went on and who was declared the hottest lover. I wonder if we had to be rated with God's love tester, how would we rate? How would we rate? Brothers and sisters, experience the fullness of the love of God. Come to the altar full of love for one another. It's like a taste of heaven. And that taste of heaven here at this altar is better than a whole box of Godiva chocolates. Amen.